Take your Bibles this afternoon. Let's go to Psalm chapter 39, please. Psalm chapter 39. That's one song I remember hearing many, many times when I was a kid. We had a cassette tape. That was back in the days before Kelsey, when we had cassette tapes. They tell me there were other things before that, and I'm not sure what those were. A-track? Records? Yeah. But, remember cassette tapes. They had one. It was just a fella, and I won't say his name because I don't know if I recommend him or not, and I'm not going to say who he was, but the cassette we had was really nice. Just a nice tenor voice, and he sang hymns just really well, just like we sing here in church. Huh? No, it wasn't Elvis. No, it wasn't Elvis. But anyway, that was a blessing. But that one song, I remember listening to it again when I was a kid. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Psalm chapter 39, please, this afternoon. I'd forgotten about the Lord's Supper being this afternoon, but I know the Lord had this all planned out. This was something I'd been planning on speaking about, and I hadn't considered taking the Lord's Supper this afternoon, but I think it's very appropriate. Psalm chapter 39, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and the message of this is, I will take heed. And we're going to look at four different things that David, the psalmist here, said he would take heed to. Let's read the first 7 verses, and then we'll pray and then get into this. David said in Psalm 39, verse 1, he said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We're going to look at four different things this afternoon that David said he would take heed to. And the first one is the end of the phrase in verse 1. I will take heed to my ways. But before we get into this, I'd like us to open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for this time where we can be in your word. Help it to benefit us. We know that it's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gives us the exact things, Lord, that we need if we're looking for them. Lord, help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Help us to consider the things that will be pointed out this afternoon, that we might be found obedient in your sight. I pray this now in your name. Amen. The phrase, I will take heed, comes from a Hebrew word that means to hedge about, as with thorns. It means to guard, generally to protect or attend to something. It also has the idea of being circumspect, to take heed to oneself, to be a keeper of oneself, to mark something, to look narrowly at or to observe it, to preserve, regard, or save oneself. Has the idea of being a watchman. You know, all of us have this precious thing that we call life. We have one, and we know from James chapter 4 that it appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the things that we do for God now matter for all of eternity. One day we're going to stand at the Bema Seat. We're going to stand before our judge, and we're going to give him an account or a narrative of our life, what we've done, what we didn't do. And that day is coming soon. We're supposed to be watching for it. It comes as a thief in the night. We're to be looking for the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ. But David said, while I have this life, while I am yet alive, I'm going to take heed to some specific areas in my life. I'm going to examine myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul exhorted the Corinthian believers. He said, but let, you know, in matters of the Lord's Supper, they were using it in a wrong way. And he told them, he corrected them, he said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The first part of this observance, as we remember the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice being shed, being given on Calvary for our salvation, the first one of these things that we need to consider is self-examination. Now, it's easy to look at other people or critique other people. It's easy to even justify our own actions. But in the light of God's word, in the light of God's word, how do you and I really look? Matthew 26:41. I'm going to just read through a couple verses here that give us the same idea of examining ourselves. Matthew 26:41. Jesus told his disciples, he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul again, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Okay, again, listening or looking at, considering my steps, lest he fall. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we're not going to walk as fools, it's because we are applying the word of God to our life, and that's how we're living. Colossians chapter 1, 9, 10, and 11 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. James exhorted the believers that he was admonishing. He was telling them how to grow and mature as Christians. In chapter 3, in verse 13, he said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. And we're exhorted really to be taking heed to how we live our life most of all, because 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, if I am keeping myself, I'm taking heed to the steps that I am taking, okay? If I am looking where I walk, I'm considering the steps that I take. Is this what God wants for me to do? God, what do you think? And God is giving to me those steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There will be failures. There will be slips. But the Proverbs. Now I just remember the end of the verse. None of his steps shall slide. Ethan, what's that little song we sing in Sprouts? None of his steps shall slide. Remember that? How's that start? I'm putting you on the spot now. He takes after his dad. All right. But this first thing that David said he would take heed to is to his ways. Verse 1, he said, I will take heed to my ways. And that, to his ways, has the idea of how he would live his life day by day and moment by moment. Really, as you think about it and you examine your own life, some things to ask, is your life a life of faith? Are you walking in faith with God? You know, a spiritual checkup helps prevent spiritual breakdown. Heard of a story. Now, I'm not a mechanic, but I'm not too I can't say I wouldn't do this. There was a young man who bought a brand new pickup. Ford F-150, and this was several years ago, so it was probably early 90s, late 90s, so it was back when Ford, I don't know. Anyway, this young man, he bought a Ford pickup, and he, about 2 years later, began to complain to his older friend there in the church about, it's just making weird noises, I don't understand. His friend went out and listened to it. Of course, he's older, and he has a lot more wisdom. He said, how many miles you got on that now? He said, well, I've got X number of 1,000 miles. He said, you ever changed your oil? No, I haven't. Bud, I won't even turn that back on. Let's go get some oil. He said, your rods are knocking, everything's crazy. You're going to burn your motor. And anyway, but, you know, if looking at giving ourselves a checkup through the light of God's word can really help prevent a spiritual breakdown. Living by faith. Faith is trusting in God, trusting His word, trusting the promises that He has given to us. Really, I think of an acrostic. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all. Now, I know that's nothing new. You've probably all heard that. But forsaking all, what is it that I have to forsake in order to trust Him? What are some things you would have to forsake in order to live by faith? And go ahead and answer. Don't be shy. What are some specifics in life? In order for you to live by faith, what's something you have to forsake? My desires. Yeah. What I want to do. Yeah. Really, that sums the whole thing up. Not walking in my own ways, not walking in my wisdom, which isn't wisdom, but my own desires, my plans. I think of many men who we look at today as heroes of the faith. One of them would be George Mueller, man of prayer, a giant in prayer. I like reading about George Mueller. You know, George Mueller never solicited asking people for funds. He asked God. And I was reading, it was a long paragraph. I didn't put this in here. I got a couple quotes from different fellows. But Mueller's statement in his reasoning for not asking people for funds for the orphanage that he had there in England, he said, I desire for God to answer my prayer, that other people may see it, that people would be strengthened through it. You know, his whole desire was, or his whole outlook was, I don't need to go to other people. I need to go to the one who works in the lives of other people and moves them according to his will. And, you know, there are so many stories about how God did just that. One thing that he wrote was, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. I'm not focused on the things that I can see in front of me or can't see. I'm focused on the living God. I think of Adoniram Judson, a man who left the United States of America as a pioneer missionary. He went to Burma. Something he wrote in one of his diaries, our prayers run along one road, and God answers by another. And by, they meet. What was the secret of men like George Mueller and Adoniram Judson? They lived by faith. They trusted God. I think of J. Hudson Taylor, James Hudson Taylor. He said, when I cannot read, when I cannot think, when I cannot even pray, I can trust. Later he wrote, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Something else he wrote, and I think this is so key, it was perfect. He said, do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. It makes no sense. Why would you do that? His application was good. He said, begin the day with the word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him. Now that was the key for his life, his time with God, his faith and dependence, total dependence upon Jesus Christ as his source of strength. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walking is a moment-by-moment activity. If we were to walk today, it's not anything that's fast. Now, you can sprint, but it only goes for a short time. None of us, You know, there might be some of us that, undoubtedly, there are some in this room I could see could probably run farther than I could. I hated running. I loved playing baseball, and I loved playing football, and I hated running. Put that together. It doesn't really work out. I remember I had a PE teacher when I was a kid. I was trying out for a wrestling fiasco. Boy, that turned out great. I lost all three matches I was in. It's my weight class. I was heavier set, I guess, and I was in second grade, and I had to wrestle fifth graders, and I lost all three of my matches. But I'll never forget having to run around the yard, the field at our school, at our church. I hated it. It was no fun. But a walk is a specific thing. It's a consistent thing. It's a moment by moment activity that, you know, God desires that we would walk in Him, that we would walk with Him. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It speaks about having a total commitment, leaning not under thine own understanding, no confidence in my abilities. Again, this is one of those things that I forsake. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's my yielding to His plan, seeing it as better, and He shall direct thy paths. David said, I will take heed to my ways. And then at the end of verse 1 down through verse 3, he said, I will also take heed to my lips. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and from my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I my tongue, with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. I think about how our lips and our life ought to agree. We all know people. Hopefully we're not this way. We probably all are at some point. But hopefully it's not our testimony. We all know people who will tell you one thing to your face and then say something completely different behind your back. You know, that's the life and the lips. What they say does not add up, or it contradicts. You hear some people say, well, praise the Lord. I remember I was talking to Matt just a little bit ago. We were on visitation in North Carolina. And came across this fella in a trailer development, whatever you call him. And it's just a dump, just a terrible dump neighborhood, Kings Mountain. And we knocked on his door, and he came. He was rugged, rough-looking fella in his 50s. And he looked like a drunk, you know, just had a drug addict. And he just had that look. He had that smell. Everything about him told you that he was a man who had some issues. But I'll never forget, we began to try to share the gospel with him and try to get an inroad and start a conversation. This man knew the Bible inside and out, it seemed. I mean, everything we said, he finished quoting verses for us. And I looked at my friend Josh, and I was like, wow. He'd interrupt us, and he'd just continue the plan of salvation. He started talking about how he'd gotten saved. And coming to find out, there was a church there in town. He'd been their deacon chairman, Sunday school teacher, visitation director, and then he got into a life of these things. You know, there was something about that, though. You looked at it, his lips, what he was saying, and his life did not at all match. You know, it's easy for us to be like that, to have that, if we're not careful, saying something that makes us sound spiritual when our life doesn't back it up. And David said, I will take heed to what I say. I want my life, my ways, I want my mouth, the lips that I have, to correlate, to be in harmony, the things that I say. Psalm 141, verse 3, he prayed, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Again, Psalm 19:14, David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, the Lord my strength and my redeemer. I will take heed to my ways, I'll take heed to my lips. But also in verse 4, he gives the third thing. He says, I will take heed to my end. And this refers not to death or the grave, but it's talking about the goal of his life. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my hands, or made my days, excuse me, as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. We think, you know, we have the American way. We have the ideal life. You know, as I was planning on getting married, even before that, you look down the road and who knows what really is, you know, life has for you. You can come up with plans and ways that you can plan out your life. Well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this. But really, we need to trust the Lord with those things, asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do in life? What goals would you want me to have? What desires? I remember something I read a long time ago. It said, how long one lives is not as important as how well one lives. Quality of life is not determined by the world's standards, but by biblical standards. My end. What is the goal of my life? Philippians chapter 3. It's a familiar passage, but it's good. And it answers this question. Philippians chapter 3. If I can get there, I'll join you. Philippians chapter 3, here we are. Paul, he wrote, let's see here, starting in verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, I am no longer affected by those things or influenced by those things. I've forgotten them. They're past. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A couple months ago, Pastor was in the adult Sunday school class. He was in Hebrews chapter 12 talking about this same thing, how Hebrews chapter 12 talks about laying aside the weight that does so easily beset us. And he brought us to this passage, and he was talking about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Something that stuck out in what he said, and I haven't forgotten it, is that he said something about too many Christians are not pressing for the high calling. We're satisfied with the low calling. We're not looking to draw closer to the Lord. We're not looking to become more holy and let him continue to sanctify us and continue to grow and become more separated to God. Instead, we're just glad to be saved and we're just satisfied where we are right now. I hope that's not the way we are. And as we examine ourselves, we look at our ways, we look at our lips, but what are our goals? What is the goal for my life? What is the reason that God created Adam Finsky? What's the reason that Kelsey Ryan exists? What's the purpose for Greg Pease or for Elaine Vigenic? Each one of us in this room, what's our purpose? It's not fame or fortune. It's doing the will of God. It has to be to do the will of God. Now think of, you know, good question. What are you willing for God to do with your life? That's a scary question when you think about it, because it means that I have to take the hands-off approach. I have to let go. Say, all right, Lord, you're in control. What am I, or what are you willing to do, or willing for God to do with your life? And I think of how sometimes God impresses his will on us. Maybe it's in a church service. Maybe it's in our devotion time. Maybe it's a scripture passage that comes to mind in a certain instance. And God is purposefully aiming his word at our heart and giving us the direction to take. And he's saying, this is what I want you to do. And we purposefully refuse it, block it off, and say, not now, God. That doesn't fit into my plans. Not now, God. I've got to do whatever. You fill in the blank. What is our goal? The old saying says, I am today what I chose to be in the past, and I will be tomorrow what I choose to be today. The things that we are choosing or making our goal is what we will become. I think it would be important that those be the things of God. David's prayer, Lord, make me to know that I'm nothing. Make me see how short life is. It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You know, verse 6 of chapter 39, he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Again, your treasure is where your heart is. Do we treasure the things of eternity, the things that will count for eternity, sharing the gospel with lost people? Do we treasure what Jesus Christ treasures? In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. In other words, these people are just consumed with material things, trying to fill this desire they have. And verse 7 of Haggai 1 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What is your end? What is your goal? What is your purpose? Consider your ways. For the child of God, I think the most simple, clear way to put it for a biblical philosophy of life is found in Philippians 1:21, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, to personalize it, to me, life is Christ. That has to be it. Life has to be Christ. But what is life to you? Christ first, Christ last, Christ in every situation. He says, I will take heed to my ways, to my lips, to my end. But lastly, in verse 7, I will take heed to my hope. In other words, to what I trust or lean upon. And he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. John chapter 6, 67 and 69, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe it's an old song. I know it's a poem, but I think there was a song, an old hymn that said, my hope, blessed Jesus, is anchored in thee. What is our hope in? What is your hope in? Our hope must be in Jesus Christ alone. So examine yourself. Take heed to your ways. How do you live for Christ day by day, moment by moment? To your lips. Are you misusing your lips that result in a life of deceit and defilement? It's not mature. Do your lips agree with your ways as you follow Christ? Are you a hypocrite? It's easy to be. Take heed to your end. Are you living well by the world's standard or by Christ's standard? What are your goals if they are not Christ? He has to be our only purpose. But also take heed to our hope. What or whom has your trust? Sunday school, we looked at Elimelech, a man who did not walk with God, apparently, or did not have close fellowship with him. And when times became desperate, he leaned to his own understanding. I don't want to be like a man like him. I want to be a man like a David, or Joshua, or Caleb, or a Paul, who hoped and trusted in Jesus Christ and leaned on him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. I pray that you bless this time. Help it to work in our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Convict us of the areas that we need to make right. I pray this now in your name. Amen.